I got chilly yesterday and I haven't warmed up. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for your word. I thank you for your love, Lord. Lord, you have poured your love out on us. You have saved us and redeemed us. I pray for every heart here, Lord, that they would be transfixed by your word, Lord. As they hear my testimony, Lord, they would not be fixated on the things of the past, all the evil, but they would be fixated, Lord, upon the power of your Spirit to change and transform. Ask, Lord, that every heart would be open. And if there's nobody, anybody here, Lord, anybody here today that has not truly accepted you as Lord and Savior, I pray now that your Spirit would prepare their heart, open their minds. Satan, I bind you in the name of Jesus. You have no right here. You do not belong here. You must go now. I thank you, Lord, for this opportunity in Jesus' name. I want to get out of order just a little bit because I just really feel it's important right now. They're getting ready to call in hospice for Sarah Hanger. And I was just talking with Gary. And I believe I just want to take a moment and pray. Very difficult, very painful time. Father, we just lift up Sarah to you. And pray that thy will would be done, Lord. It's not your will that any should suffer, any should perish. We know that, Lord, from your word. But I pray that your angels would minister to her and grant her peace. I pray for the family, that each and every one, Lord, would be filled with knowledge of your truth, that you have made a place for each one of us, and that they would rejoice in your presence during all of this. In Jesus' name. Titus 3, 5, and 6. Not by works of righteousness, which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us by the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Spirit, which he shed upon us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior. Hope it's okay to walk around because I can't hold still. I was always a fidgety boy. I want to tell you a little bit about a big miracle. And I'm going to begin. Once upon a time, or the other way is I was born. I was born in the Navy. You know what that means? World War II, my mother and father both served in the armed forces. My dad was in the Navy in the Philippines, building airports. He drove a bulldozer, the car being on his back. My mother was the secretary for the Office of Security for the Coast Guard. Pretty cool. They met in San Francisco after the war. He was driving a bus and flirting, and she was working at Bank of America and rode the bus. That's the end of that story. After they were married and began to have children, Dad decided, well, I better go back in the Navy because we keep having children. We're going to need a lot of money. At least he knew it was consistent pay. It wasn't really a lot of money. So I was born in California, was raised in California, New Orleans, Florida, North Chicago. And Dad got out in 1967 in North Chicago. And we moved to Boone, Iowa, the little town where my mom was from, the frozen north. Never really forgave him for that, taking me from Florida to North Chicago. I had one of the worst blizzards on record that first winter. I hadn't really seen snow much. My first school was a Lutheran school. Was Missouri Synod Lutheran. In New Orleans, I went to Our Savior Lutheran. And I was a rascal. I liked to run, one of our candidates says. I got energy. I've always had energy. But it's misdirected. I remember distinctly loving people and being a happy child. I get in trouble. I knew when it was me and I got in trouble. I remember at 5, 6 years of age, I'm not sure what she did, but in Lutheran church, other than nursery, everybody sits in the church, all the kids. So somehow I got up and went to the bathroom. And there was a girl back there from my class. I don't know how it happened. We got in a spat, and I pulled her hair. And she took out after me. So here's the pastor up on the pulpit preaching, and here comes Mark down one aisle, running as fast as he can with this girl behind. And I run up behind the pastor, trying to get away from her, and head out the door. My father gets up, pulls the belt out, and the pastor says, "Now we'll pray for Mark." It's a true story. That's kind of the way I was. I was a little impulsive. I was not a bad kid. Had a very good friend in New Orleans. His name was Tony Longo. Tony taught me how to catch crawfish in the bayou. He was a Catholic. I was a Lutheran. We would play together down in the swamp, the bayou, canal. And one day, I went over to Tony's. I knocked on the door. His mama came. She was crying. I said, "Where's Tony? Can he come out and play?" And she closed the door. So I went home. I was upset. I said, I went over there and she cried. She wouldn't let me in. "Tony can't come out and play, I guess." My mom said, "God took him." What a lie. What a lie. She planted in my heart a seed. My best friend. Telling me God took him. Just those words. Tony died of a cerebral hemorrhage. And a week later, I went over to the house to see where Tony was. I didn't understand, of course. And on the television set was Tony's brand new cowboy boot they had dipped in gold. And I was furious. "You better get that thing back. Tony's going to want it." And his mom broke down and cried and called my mom, and she came and got me, and I wasn't to go back over there again. Fast forward. I'm 11 years old in Florida. Very troubled life. For some reason, my mother thought I reminded her of her brother, and it was real common that she would beat me unconscious. She would say that she was going to try to kill me. My brother laughingly counted 93 whacks with a military belt, bare bottom, when I was 9, 10, because I came home late. I didn't have a watch. I'd play it in the canal in Florida and lost track of time. So, that was life. A neighbor moved in 7 blocks from the beach. I'd get up every summer morning before daylight saving time existed. At about 4:30, I'd be headed for the beach with my sandwich in a wax paper bag. You guys remember those? Come home, and this lady moves in next door. She was young. She had 2 little boys, Timothy and Tommy, wonderful kids. Her name was Carmen. 4th of July, she would shoot off fireworks with me and my brother, Jim, and we would babysit. Jim was a year and a half older than me. We'd babysit for her kids. Why, her and her husband, when he was home on leave, would go out. It's wonderful. somebody seemed like they liked me. That was rare. Because see, when your own mother and your own father don't like you, don't love you, don't want you, they make that pretty obvious to me, then you really begin to believe there is something categorically wrong with you. You're flawed more than any other person, and there's something uniquely flawed about you. So that's what I thought about myself, and Carmen, bless her heart, showed me different. She loved me, cared for me, had fun, she treated me nice, called me Marky. Oh, and it does that now as Mary. I don't get upset by it, it's just nobody does. And we were babysitting one night, Jim and I, and it got late. Jimmy and Tommy sleeping. We fell asleep watching TV. And then Mom came over. She says, "You kids go home. I'm going to stay here." And I said, "What's wrong? Where's Carmen?" And she said, "God took her." Carmen had had a cerebral hemorrhage, 24, 25 years of age. Her and her husband on the way to a movie. They'd gone out to eat, and she died. They start to get the pattern. About 11. Want nothing to do with God. Why would I? He's taken a couple of my best friends from me. I have no real understanding of this. The last thing on earth I want to do is to know him, get close to him, or be around him. In school, I had nothing but trouble. I was a smart kid, but I am dyslexic. And if I'm rested, it doesn't bother me much. If I'm tired, I'll say dumb things. I'll talk backwards and read backwards. But back then, they didn't know what dyslexia was. So my mother referred to me as stupid and lazy. By the way, I'm the only PhD in the Majors family. So there is some satisfaction in that, I can't help but say. Although I have a niece, a wonderful niece, we just saw a few weeks ago, who's a surgeon, a head trauma surgeon in Anchorage for the city, the community. She did good too. So I get thrown out of classes. Yeah, I get spanked. People bullied me. When I graduated from high school, I only weighed 137 pounds. I'm 5'9". I grew 80 pounds and 2 inches in 3 years. So I got big quick, but when I was in school, it was not uncommon to get serious wedgies. You know, I get in trouble walking around like this. Get sent to the principal because I was acting out. He hit me with a cricket paddle, straightened me back up. It's true. That's the way my life went. I told my mother once after she beat me with a cast iron skillet, "Up to now, Mom, I've been trying to be good, but not anymore." I was 11, 12, not anymore. I'm not going to be good anymore. I'm not even going to try. That was my proclamation of evil. It didn't do any good. Nobody in my home wanted me, loved me. I had no use for God whatsoever. I constantly got in trouble. They threw me out of gym, and I got sent to the library, and one of the best things that ever happened to me was this wonderful old man named Mr. Cohen, who had been in Korea, Vietnam. He was back in his teaching library. Mr. Cohen saw that I was troubled and took me under his wing, so to speak. And I knew he actually loved me and cared for me. Although when I'd mess up, he'd do this thing. You ever heard of ring thumb? He had a wedding ring on one hand, and he'd say, "Ring thumb," and I knew what was happening. he snapped me on the head with his ring and then thumped me on the head with his thumb when I acted dumb. After a while, I got to recognize that was a sign of affection from him. He wasn't just somebody else beating on me. So I do dumb things or I get lazy and they go ring thumb, boom, boom. I go. So for the first time, my behavior was associated with some punishment. That very seldom happened. So we moved to North Chicago in 1965. You know what North Chicago was like in 1965? The race riots. Here I had gone from segregated Florida to North Chicago High, which was 65% African American. And I found friendship there. Because if you were tall enough to reach the counter, you could buy liquor at the liquor store. And the friendship was a bottle of old granddad, whiskey. My mom used to talk about it as good for medicine. So I began drinking. And I began playing in a rock and roll band in junior high. You know what the name of the band was? The Fortunes of Evil. Perfect for me, for somebody who said he would never do good anymore. So I began drinking and playing in bands with some really rough characters. Then into high school, when we moved to Boone, Iowa, a few years later after Dad retired, I continued drinking and playing in bands. And that's the way my life was. Alcohol, drugs came in 1971. I was married, had two children. I began doing drugs. I began selling drugs. I became a very violent person. Why bother to be good? What reason did I have? I became an atheist, a Satanist. You name it. People were afraid of me. People didn't want to be around me. Other than the nastiest of the nasty, nobody had anything to do with me. I was arrested all the time. Larceny, drugs, violence. I knew all the county jails in the area. I didn't care. I was the kind of person, if I met you on the street and you said something about Jesus, you'd barely get the words out of your mouth before I'd hit you. See, I wanted nothing to do with God. Then my kids, 6, 7 years old, divorced. I'm raising them by myself. Terrible parent. I did a few good things, they remind me, but I think I was a terrible parent. I'm wanting to die because I'm tired of living. I'm trying to find a way to die to kill myself so my kids wouldn't find me. I lived in the country in the cabin I had built. I didn't want them to come home and find me. And nobody was coming out there much, except for drugs, and they weren't nice people. I cried out to God. And my life changed. I didn't acknowledge God, but somehow I cried out to Him. I went right back to my stuff as soon as life. A little later, it happened again. I was ready to take my life. And I cried out to God. And it got better. But I went right back to my stuff. And finally, all my behavior caught up with me, and I ended up locked up for a little longer than normal. So I'm sober, I'm in prison. I'm lifting weights. And I'm so happy. Get this, I'm in prison. I'm so happy. Why? I got food. I got free weights. Everything's going. I thought to myself, hey, I'm sober. I got it together. I'll never have another problem again because I really know what to do. So I started lifting weights with two Christian fellows. One of them, his name was Johnny. I can't remember the name of the other one. Might have been Jeff, sorry. They were Christians. Jeff was in for armed robbery. I can't remember what the other one was in for. And they kept, oh, you need to come listen to this guy. He's coming in the prison. And I said, get away from me. Let's lift weights. So they started arguing about the book of John while we're lifting weights. And I'm listening. They're arguing. So I go in. You get a Bible anytime in prison. They'll give you one. I got a Bible, and I began to read the book of John. So I could beat them in the argument. I wasn't interested in the Bible. I'm so arrogant, I wanted to beat them in the argument. I wanted to be smarter than they were, tougher than they were, bigger than they were. It did begin to have an impact on me. God's so smart. Send Christians argue about a Bible verse so that I'll begin to read it, so His Spirit begins to prepare me. So there's this guy coming to talk on a Friday night, as they did about every other Friday. And I said, you need to come listen to this guy. And his name is actually Jack Burbidge. He lives just down the road, across into Arkansas, known as Happy Jack. He wrote a book called The Enforcer. Because see, he was just like me. I used to collect debts. I used to hurt people for money. And that's what he did. And they kept saying, well, you need to come listen to this guy. I said, get away from me. So we went back. It's count time. They all count. The buzzer goes off. Everybody has to go to their cell and be counted so they make sure nobody snuck out. It'd be pretty hard to do in that place. I'm sitting there, and I thought, you idiot. You're the same bozo who walked in the door. What chance do you have ever making it on your own? So I went and listened to what this guy had to say. And he talked about the most amazing thing. Jesus loved him. Accepted him as the enforcer. Accepted him as a criminal. Accepted him with all the drugs, all the violence, everything that he had done. Jesus accepted him. I thought, wow, that's never happened to me before. And he talked about his life. His name is Happy Jack. And the guy was really happy. He was kind of irritating, but he was happy. You know, he was really a wonderful guy. And at the end of his testimony, he says, anybody want what I have? Stand up now. If you can't stand up in here, in front of Satan and all of the demons, you'll never stand up. So I tried to stand up. I'm sitting in a chair, and I could feel the demons pushing down on me. My legs were shaking. I was visibly trying to stand up. And all of a sudden, my legs straightened up, and a guy behind me pushed me straight up. And at that instant, I was changed. There is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Behold! The old has passed away. All things have become new. Instantly. I couldn't swear. That was my main language. I didn't know how to talk without four-letter words. I was happy. I went back to my cell and I began reading the Bible. I couldn't put it down. And I fell asleep. For the first time in my adult life, I slept a normal, healthy night. I was so happy in the morning. Of course, right away, they said he's on drugs. They brought me in and gave me the urinalysis. And they sent me to the prison psychiatrist. She happened to be the only staff Christian in the institution. And she says, well, you don't have any drugs in your system. What's going on? A lot of times people are happy before they commit suicide. Is that you? I said, no, I'm born again. And She says, hallelujah. She prayed with me. She sent the note back to the office later and said, leave him alone. He's fine. I got out about a month later. See, I had to get to the end of my rope, the end of Mark, my pride that I can do it on my own, that somehow I can make it on my own. I had to get there. Somehow I had to get myself to that place where I was so filled with myself, happy with myself, even while I'm locked up. You know how stupid that is? You're locked up. Your life is miserable. There's nothing good about you. Nobody wants you. Nobody likes you. Nobody loves you. And you're sitting there thinking, I got it all together. I'm doing great. That's where I had to get. A lot of people say, oh, jailhouse conversion. How convenient. It had nothing to do with me getting out. It had nothing to do with any of the crimes, any of the things I've done. It had everything to do with my pride. Smacking me in the face that I recognize you are absolutely no hope whatsoever. By yourself, you can't do it. I don't care what kind of intellect you have, how smart you are, what you've done, you can't do it. It is that brokenness that took place in that moment that I recognized I was an idiot, that there was no hope for me, and I needed a Savior. More than anything, I needed somebody who loved me more than a brother, who would stick with me. More than anything, I needed to know the real God, because the God I heard about as a child wasn't what I wanted. I needed to know somebody who desired to be with me. And I felt so overfilled with joy, rejoicing, happiness, hallelujah. I almost got in trouble for screaming hallelujah in the hallways. They don't like you yelling in prison. Would you be quiet when you're inside? They have those guns for a reason, you know. People get too outrageous. So I got out. Started going to a church, got baptized right away. Church was just beginning. They didn't have a baptistry, but they had a big old galvanized stock tank. And they would fill it up. And I got in there, so I've been baptized in a stock tank. Galvanized. No rust. I rejoiced. Came up out of that water just so excited. Being a part of the family of God. And people typically like me, love me. I wouldn't blame them if I was the other Mark of not wanting to be around me. Because see, I was told how stupid, lazy, no good, worthless I was, how lousy. I was trying to act out that person. And I don't have to try to act this out. I try to obey my Lord. But the change in our spirit, the born-again, absolute, supernatural change in our spirit has guided me and propelled me. I thought I was supposed to go into psychology. I have no idea why I thought that, but I applied, got into college. I wasn't sure what psychology was, because all the shrinks I'd ever met were pretty stupid, and I thought, geez, I don't know if I want to do that or not. So I'm going to Iowa State University. Now, Iowa State University is the number one research psychology department in the entire country. So these are hardcore researchers. Statistics, mathematics, research. And there's a bunch of radical weirdo feminists in there. Crazy too. I can't stand it. And I thought, well, I got to get out of here. So I started studying real hard. I took 27 credits one semester. Got all A's. I finish my bachelor's in 2 years and one semester, start to finish. I got special permission to take all these credits in summer, so I got done. Because I had to get out of there. Do you know why? In psychology departments, they hate Jesus. And they hate Christians. A lot of them hate white males. And I was already up in my 30s, and so nearly 40, and so they really hated me, old white man Christian. I'm the cause of all the problems. So now again, I'm finding people hating me. Now it's because I love Jesus. Before it was because I love Satan and everything evil. Pretty strange, huh? See, Satan, when they start to come after you, Satan and his demons, he just keeps coming. So, I got into, they offered me the PhD program at Iowa State because I was running the research program. I was really good with statistics and computers. So they offered me the PhD program, and so I went in. And they were cursing me. I had people, professors curse me. You blankety-blank Christian, what's the matter with you? You're so smart. How could you be so superstitious? How could you believe that junk? Don't you know what you're doing to the world? You're absolutely worthless. Where did I hear that before? There's something wrong with you. Where did I hear that before? Only this time, I was actually rejoicing. Count it all joy, my brethren, when you were reviled for his namesake, for the word of God. And I was joyful. I had a good friend who died. Then a year after I got out, Hodgkin's lymphoma. She was sweet, and I cried. But I had a complete peace about it. I knew that God had not taken her. She died of cancer. It's a scourge. It's part of the fallen nature of the world. Another good friend, his close friend, Dwight, was having an angiogram about 6 months later. They forgot to test his blood for potassium level, and the moment they put the dye in, it diluted what little potassium, and his heart stopped. He died. And I wept. Now, my father died in 1979. I didn't cry. That wasn't in me back then. Dwight died. I cried. I rejoiced. Because I knew exactly where he was. You see the change? The consistent thing is the world, which my mother and father, I do not believe were believers at that time, the world will tell you there's something wrong with you. You got to conform. You got to do what they say. Jesus never says any of that. He says, come unto me. All of you who are weary and heavy laden, so I will give you rest. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. So come to me. He doesn't say that you must conform. He assures us that we will be sanctified in this process of His Spirit speaking to us. Being in fellowship, in relationship with the believers. That's what He assures us. I was in the PhD program, and I got married to a wonderful woman named Rita. And I walked out of the PhD program and went to the University of Nebraska. They had a clinical program. Iowa State didn't. And they had accepted my application before. I was not in a program, so I was a graduate student at large, taking clinical psychology classes, with a wonderful old Baptist fella from Tennessee teaching all the alcohol studies classes. Probably the only Christian in the department. Him and I were really good friends. And I'm working for the city of Lincoln, Nebraska, Lincoln, Lancaster, doing interventions with elderly people who have problems with alcohol or drugs. They have problems with them themselves, or some family member has created a burden on their life, so I work with them. And Rita gets a job as one of the staff secretaries in the city-county building. It's a real good job. My children have grown. My daughter's going to a little college to become a teacher, her husband to be a CPA, and they're having kids. We travel back and forth from Iowa, where her kids were the same age as mine, and my daughter was, and we're seeing the grandkids and stuff. And life is going pretty good. And one February day, after a snowstorm, we visited my new granddaughter, Katie, Katrina Marie. She's a little rascal. Now she's graduating from Drake University this year. And we're on our way home, and we're laughing and we're talking. Just getting dark. We look up the road, and there's a car coming, and all of a sudden, the headlights spin. Been icy snowy, so I know what that is. I begin to put on the brakes and move the vehicle over to the right side. It's all been plowed and everything. The vehicle seemed to be going straight again. So I thought, whoa, they recovered. And it shot across and hit me, the driver's side. It hit us head on. We were in a Nissan Access minivan, the little teeny one. They were in a 1978 LTD Brougham. You know anything about physics, engineers in here? Twice the weight, about 50 mile an hour impact, both vectors. It's the same as hitting a wall at about 80. Hit on my side where I was driving, and it killed us both. Instantly. My last memory was, now I get to go see Jesus. And I died. And instantly, in the twinkle of an eye, I was outside the van with my wife Rita, who was dead. And we were laughing. And we began walking down the side of the road. And it began to get light as the Lord approached. And over on the other side of the fence row, I saw my dad, her late husband, a few other people. They were looking at her, and she was looking at them, but they didn't see me. And we walked hand in hand, and Jesus Christ came up and approached. I could not see his face. It was too bright. The robe. It was the Mount of Transfiguration, Jesus. Glowing brighter than the sun. Everything was now daylight. You could see all the snow on the ground. And he looked at her. And stretched out his hand, and I could see the light through the hole. And she put her hand in his. And she turned to me and said, "You cannot stay, you must go back." And I woke up in the van, filled with smoke, with a crushed chest, and I cried out, "Oh no, I'm back." You see, this is the dream. The Bible says we're strangers and aliens. We're not of this world. We don't belong here, brothers and sisters. This is not our home. And when you're there, you know that's where you're supposed to be. You know that's home. When you're in the presence of Jesus Christ, that's where we belong. This is not it. I was sent back. And I was mad because I did not want to be back. It hurts to have a crushed chest and your wife dead. They tried to pull her out and do CPR. And I tried to laugh. She's not coming back? Geez, why would she want to do that? Why on earth would she want to do that? So I started to laugh, and that really killed me. The shoulder harness crushed everything on the side. I had the steering wheel locked so hard it snapped off. I drove my fist through the windshield with the steering wheel still in my hand. The breakaway wind steering wheels. So they took us to the hospital. I began to heal instantly. They knew my ribs were all crushed, but nothing was punctured. My daughter came. My friends came. We had the funeral. And I was mad. I got sent back. I was selfish again and petty. And I had to go about 8 weeks before I repented and said, okay, Lord, I'm sorry. You sent me back. I'm here for you. And now I remember this almost every day. And every day I think, Lord, what would you like me to do today? I'm here. You've given me a ministry of reconciliation, which you've given to all of us. And you want me to reconcile your sheep to you and to each other. You want me to love and care for them. So every day I ask, what do you want me to do? I was going to a little church in Lincoln, Nebraska, and they really rallied around in support. And probably about 6 months later, about when Mary began to go to that church, her own testimony, I let her tell that. But I told the pastors, I was a deacon there, I said, you know, brothers, I don't think the Lord wants me to be alone, so I have an idea. I'm going to invite all the single women of the church over to my house and feed them a meal. They weren't Catholic, but one of them said, oh God, they're going to pray for you. That sounds like suicide, man. You sure you want to do that? I said, yeah. Sounds like fun to me. So I did. And Mary was one of those women. Anyway, she saw me preaching and singing in church, and she began to pray about me as a husband. You know what happened then. A supernatural vortex power of God sucked me in. We got married almost a year after Rita was killed. I'm joking. And then we've been on this great adventure. Nebraska, Minnesota, Maryland, Florida, a little bit up in Iowa, and now Missouri. And each day, we pray blessing over each other. We know that God has called us to serve. And I no longer am concerned about whether or not people hate me or not. Because I figure most of the unbelievers don't like me anyway. I mean, that's, the Bible's pretty clear about that. And I tend to frustrate sheep sometimes, you know. I keep repeating the Bible. Sheep don't like that. Sometimes they want to be like the old Mark and let their flesh rule their life so they can feel good. See, it all comes full circle. The struggles we have as a Christian are always trying to put one foot in the world, letting our flesh rule our life. And I was so much in that world with so much flesh, you know what? I can't stand it. God let me wallow in my pride just long enough to where I'm so sick of flesh. I'm so sick of people being ruled by their flesh. And the Bible cautions us not to ever do that. So Mary and I work together with couples up in Iowa. We go up a couple, three times a month for a few days. We work with couples in seminars that I developed. And just about everybody we sit down with has a flesh problem. They let something rule. And now I'm fighting the very thing that I celebrated. Isn't that wonderful? Isn't that like God? The thing I celebrated, all the drugs and all the flesh, is now the thing I fight continuously in people's lives. I don't know everybody here. A lot of you I know, I've met, I've talked with. But I have to say, if you have any doubt in your mind whether or not you are born again whatsoever, any doubt in your mind, I want to talk with you. If anything I said today has touched a chord about your life and you feel that you're in bondage to your flesh or in bondage to the world, I want to talk with you. See, I understand exactly what that's about. And all of us sin and fall short of the glory of God. All of us. We all make mistakes. The moment I feel faithful is the moment I'm deceived, because I'm still learning to believe. I want you to know that. I mean this. God sent me back for each and every person I've ever met since that moment. And to me it's true, I was sent back for Mary. She was waiting a long time. Missionary girl, she'll have to tell you that. But I believe I was sent back for everybody here. Sir Pastor Rick, the elder board, and everybody in this congregation, I was sent back. And I believe that with all my being, so if in any way I can help, please let me know. If there's anybody here who does not know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, in a minute, the very small worship team is going to go back up, and you guys can go ahead. You know how long-winded I am sometimes. They're going to sing a song of invitation. And if you do not know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, if anything I said today has touched you and you think, yeah, they've all hated me. I've had my life filled with not being wanted, not being loved. I invite you to come forward and find that love. Find that acceptance. We are commanded by the living God, the creator of the universe, to love one another as we have been loved and accept one another as we've been accepted. It's not a suggestion. We must be in fellowship. Next week, I'm going to talk about relationships. They're so difficult. Sheep are bad. They are. It's true. Well, as we sing, let's all stand together, please. Anybody want to come up, please do.
Ready? I hear the Savior say, thy strength indeed is small. Child of weakness, watch and pray. Find in me thy all in all. Jesus paid it all. He washed it white as snow.
Well, the only prayer request I had was for Sarah Hanger. Does anybody have any other prayer requests? Any other needs? Okay, who has a closing prayer? Larry.
Father God, we are joyful to know that you brought Brother Mark's testimony to us today. Thank you, Lord, for touching each individual. May we leave here and know that it was good to be a part of your church. We ask a special blessing on and all the needs and the care that they need right now. We thank you for this blessing to be here in Jesus' name.
What a mighty God we serve. What a mighty God we serve. Angels bow before Him, heaven and earth adore Him. What a mighty God we serve.